the Lord of the harvest. How many of you like nursery rhymes? Do we even teach our kids nursery rhymes anymore? I remember I had a little record player too that I would sing along with that Mom had gotten me with a little record, and it was just full of nursery rhymes. Anyhow, nursery rhymes are important. Let me tell you another thing that's important. Phil has a shofar. A shofar is a ram's horn, basically, or like a trumpet or a horn. And it's used by the Hebrew people to do a lot of things and to call things to order and so forth. The shofar is a really important instrument when it comes to faith relationships. So the shofar, a blowing of the shofar, is calling the people together. I digress. Let me tell you an earlier. Little Sue, can you blow your horn? The sheep in the meadow and the cows in the corn. But where is the boy who looks after the sheep? He's under a haystack and he's fast asleep. Anybody remember that? The little boy who looks at the mountain? You got a favorite nursery rhyme that you can share growing up? No? Okay. Well, in the early times, shepherds often carried either horns or wooden flutes that they used to call the sheep. The voice of the shepherd could be his actual physical voice, or it could be the voice of the horn or a shofar. Either way, that voice would be unique to that shepherd. And many times, a number of shepherds would graze their sheep on the hills in Bethlehem. But when it was time to come in at night, each shepherd would call the sheep in his own voice. So when the horn sounded, the sheep would immediately follow their own shepherd. Now sometimes, though, a sheep could get distracted and would go astray, and other sheep would follow after it, because sheep are natural followers. Humans have some of the very similar characteristics to sheep. So it was very important to have a shepherd who was paying attention and watching over his flock, not sleeping on the job, as the nursery rhyme suggests, with Little Boy Blue. So the shofar is a Jewish instrument. As I mentioned, Phil has one. He brings it occasionally. And it's not easy to blow. You ever try to blow trumpets? I tried to blow a trumpet once. I don't know how people that can blow those horns can do that. But it's not easy. But anyhow, blowing of the shofar. It's one of the prominent metaphors in the scripture for the sound of God's voice. In fact, scripture tells us that God is the shepherd of us all. And the shofar is used to call people to worship, like the bell that we ring on Sunday morning. Call the people to worship, but it's more importantly to remind people of God's presence on the high holy day. And to sound the alarm if need be. It was a voice that was used to call God's flock together to receive the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Well, the shofar is made from the ram's horn, and some relate this ram's horn to the sacrifice of Isaac. Rather, God saving Isaac from the sacrifice by sacrificing a ram instead. If you remember the story when Abraham went to sacrifice, he was going to sacrifice his own son because he thought that's what God wanted him to do. And his son said, well, where's the ram? And by that time, the noise from the ram was sounded, and this ram was stuck in the bush. And there was the perfect sacrifice. Well, God's presence of grace, protection, and salvation is signified by the ram's horn, and it's a call to God's holy feast. Now, the shofar was used, and it's still in use today, to sound the celebration of Shavuot, otherwise known as Pentecost, the feast of the wheat harvest. The sounding meant it was time for people to celebrate the joy of God's harvest. But it was also time to repent and turn to God. If you ever went astray, you have an opportunity to repent and return to God. That's the most beautiful thing. And the shofar would call the early people to that, and they would recognize. Now it's the Holy Spirit that's calling you. When Jesus talks to his disciples about the harvest, he's saying that the time has come for God's judgment and salvation. Shavuot would soon be followed by the ingathering of Sukkot, which is where they would set up little booths all around. So harvest time, just like even in our day and time, I remember growing up on the farm, harvest time was an exciting thing. All the farmers would come together and help one another with the harvest, and they would have a wonderful time, and it would be like a party. But the wheat harvest was the last of the grain offerings, and it was a blessing and a feasting. And when the harvest was good, it was time to take notice of God's all-abundant blessing. But for those who had turned away from God, it could also be a time to perk up or shape up. It was also a time because of the threshing floor, which was near, which would, they would separate the wheat and the chaff and so forth to get the fruit. Those who were dressed for the wedding would be taken to God's table. And those who thwarted the master of the feast would be swept away with the chaff. It was a time to remain awake and watch. Be ready. Even Jesus said, watch and ready. I am coming back soon. So Shabbat is a time of making sure that you're keeping your side of the covenant. Because we are in a contract relationship with God. We call it a covenant. He has one with us, and if we separate in our life, then we are making a covenant with God. And it talks about the time of the bridegroom. And God is the case of the Messiah, and he comes for his bride, which is the church. So the harvest in the traditional times is a very important celebration. And seeds that were planted a long time ago, they were to mature. And the waiting begun. I always think about farmers going around and planting seeds. They got to have a lot of faith, a lot of patience, because you don't know if that seed you're planting is going to germinate and grow. You just have to watch and wait. I used to be curious, though, and I would dig up a seed just to see what was going on, and you could see evidence of the seed was just about ready to break through the ground. But when I dug it up, it was all over. But a covenant relationship is a two-sided agreement. When God promised the people of Israel that they will come into the promised land, their combined story begins with the Exodus from Egypt. God delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. But it's culminated in the giving of the Torah, which is the Ten Commandments, at Mount Sinai before entering the promised land. Now, this is the time when God swears a covenant with the people. And the time when the people agree to serve and worship God and live by God's commandments. We know they failed miserably about that. I always think about that because God was sending prophets and people to tell his creation how to live and what to do and what not to do. And they didn't pay attention to him. In fact, they killed most of the prophets. And I think that's what God said, yeah. I need to communicate with my creation, but I don't think I can do it unless I can be one like them. To come into this world, come into the world as a baby through the birth canal, and come into this world like my creation does, and to grow up and experience all of this thing called life. And he did that with his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he is the perfect intercessor, because he experienced everything that you and I experience. That's what makes him not only God, but also human. So he can show us the way. Jesus is the way to life and how we can have it more abundantly. For Jesus, Shabbat was also a time when the messianic plan would come to fruition. And Jesus warned that God's kingdom is near. And those who have waited a long time would see God's salvation fulfilled. Passover was the betrayal of a time of God's planting seeds and a time that had long come together. And it's now time for the harvest. the union between God and people. Shavuot, in a sense, is an unmarried ceremony, a marriage between God, who is our great shepherd, and the flock, which is you and I. And so the shofar blows, signaling a time of fulfillment. God's voice has spoken. All who honor God must come to a feast. It's a time of celebration. All who love God and know God's voice, they will know the Messiah's voice too. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus comes to fulfill that. And God then fulfilled and understood his creation to a point that he knew that this thing called forgiveness of sin, what they were doing with blood sacrifice of animals, just didn't work. So God, in human form, took the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. And when he was crucified, dead, and buried, the third day he rose from the dead, he broke that bondage not only over sin, but over death. That's why we can hang on to the blessed hope that we have in this life. When we leave this life and we experience physical death, we go from life to life. We go into eternity with God if you accept Christ in your life. So it's an important thing that we have that relationship. But as Jesus in the scripture announces the time for God's harvest, it's no doubt for Shavuot that it was one of the three times in Jesus' day when all Jewish people had to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So people would come from everywhere and throughout all of Judea to celebrate of the harvest festival, bringing their gifts of grain and fruits from the field. And Jesus knew that the shepherds of Israel, unfortunately they were the Sadducees and the priests and many of the Pharisees, were not steering the people in the right way. They were not steering them into the arms of God, but leading them astray. That's why the evil one is around us today, trying to lead us away from God. Now, I can imagine him, being Jesus, looking out over the crowd, and many of them following him. Many not knowing what to believe or whom to follow. Jesus, the good shepherd, must call them home to God. But he would need a lot of help. So pray, Jesus said to his disciples, pray to the Lord to send workers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are too few, so it's time to go. That's the first two letters of the gospel. Go. Has anybody ever worked on a farm here this morning? Any of you? Yeah, then you know. My grandparents had a farm in Pennsylvania. And my dad also was raised on that farm. But then later in life, he got into what we call truck farming business. And then he decided to be a mushroom grower. We had a mushroom plant, as they called it. But it was really a mushroom house up on the hillside in Pennsylvania where we grew mushrooms. I hated mushrooms growing up. But now I love them. But it's an interesting thing, growing mushrooms. And you see them now when we get these rains, and so I got awful, you probably do too, I got all kinds of neat looking mushrooms all over the yard after the rain and the humidity. Oh well, I can tell you, you can't run a whole farm on your own. You need workers. That's what Jesus is saying. One person can't do it all. It's simply too hard. It takes a number of people to truly make a harvest successful. Now, Jesus had, growing up in one of the most agricultural regions of Israel, up in the Galilee, he knew that it too would take many that would be needed to get the job done. There were many who were ripe for knowledge, ready to learn, needful of God's blessing, and wanting to do things. And God wanted them to do it. But, you know, I love the buts and yes, but they were without a proper shepherd. Even Jesus was the only one person. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he needed his disciples to go ahead of him to a town after town to proclaim his message and to ready people to hear him, to teach them, and to warn them. Now, I also like to go trout fishing in Pennsylvania way back then, And when the day before we found the creek that we were going to fish in, we go down the day before, we were going to use corn for bait, we go down the day before and we would throw corn out all around the creek to get the trout used to eating corn. And then the next day we go fishing using corn for bait. But in a sense, what Jesus' disciples was doing when he would send them up, it would sort of be like his shofar, carrying his voice to everybody around. The voice would precede his, and as they echoed his, and those who truly belonged to God would stop, turn, and listen. So when the disciples preached in Jesus' name, it was Jesus' voice that they heard. The call of the shepherd is inherent to the voice of the followers. And just as Jesus called followers, he also was calling shepherds, those who would help his voice carry through the towns and through the gates. In the Himalayas, there's a group of people called shepherds. And there's something like a shepherd, except instead of guiding sheep, they guide people through that rough terrain of the Himalayan mountains. In 1996, a team of men led by several seasoned shepherds attempted to climb Mount Everest. There was a movie that revealed this. It was very interesting. But only a few of the many people that was on that climb survived the treacherous climb and the succeeding storm that got them in. But the shepherds are those who live in the mountainous regions of Nepal and the Himalayas, and many of them act as guides for climbing the legendary Mount Everest. Because they're used to the thinner air, the terrain, and the mountains, and because they know them, they are people that would help them to climb and to be able to get back where they started from. Because you don't want to climb up there and stay up there. You want to go back home. And they would let the climbers know where and when it's safe to climb and where or where not to go. Often they would lead them up the slopes, guiding them to safety and rescuing those who would fall. They teach them how to climb. And the best place is to know how, not only how to climb, but the best place to stop and rest. Many died during this long life of duty of the shepherds, that is, because the pride of their people is to care for those who venture into the beloved mountains. So when God called his people together from the mountain of Sinai many years ago, God too gave his flock instructions on how to live a life in God's different kind of kingdom. And God established shepherds along the way to make sure to keep his people on track. Now, we don't have any shepherds today, but what we do have is Jesus said, when I go home to be with the Father, I'm going to send one greater than I, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and through you if you ask him in. Because when you accept Christ in your life as Lord and Savior, you don't get him in pieces. You're getting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that Holy Spirit, when Jesus said, I would never leave you nor forsake you, he doesn't, and he hadn't. The Holy Spirit is with you. Sometimes we confuse it with our conscience, but the Holy Spirit will guide you and help you along the way, keeping you out of trouble sometimes. But we have a free will. We can override him, too, so to our own detriment at times. But the shepherds and the shepherds were to keep people on track. And that's one of the reasons they call pastors shepherds. We're supposed to help keep you on track because we have run that way somewhere. And we know all the pitfalls and so forth of life and to help people to get back onto the right path. But I digress. Many of those shepherds failed along the way, and Jesus would need new shepherds who knew the way as he did. He knew that the time was right. It was time for people to meet God face to face. And when you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. But the time would be for them to be led to a marriage table, so to speak, but he would need help. Many possible gates into the God's sheepfold. Now those would need a shepherd to have learned from the ways of Jesus in the kingdom. They would need to be patient. They need to be loving and kind in order to gather the flock from every place and every time. They would need to be ready at a drop of a hat. They would need to be determined. They would need to put their own lives on the line in order to be the voice of Jesus that calls others home. Jesus is still calling today. Silently calling, Jesus is calling you and me. Because that need for workers in the field. There's so many of God's flock scattered all over the world that are lonely and lost. So many have forgotten who they are. Some have forgotten God's voice. You and all of us and everybody here are called. We have a calling. We are called as Christ followers to go and to bring back God's beloved people to his heavenly feast. Now, if some reject you, what did Jesus say? So you're going to go out there. Not everybody's going to receive this message. Some are going to reject you. And he said, just shake the dust off your feet and keep on going. Because some won't listen. And that's okay. But for every flock that you encounter, some always will listen. And to God, everyone that listens matters. So we are. Now we talked about being the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's important because we're out to do the work, but we're also his voice today. We are his followers who've been called to go into the harvest fields to find those who are looking for God and those who have lost their way. So all of us can be shepherds because we're all shepherds in a way. We are all called to the harvest of God's people. That's why we have a biblical mandate to encourage one another in faith. Be here and help you, understand you. Don't always agree with people, but you can agree to disagree, but you can still love. There's a lot of things in this world that I don't particularly like, but I also know that those people need love just like I do. Treat them with a little bit of kindness and respect. You don't have to go fishing with them, but you need to love them. Jesus called us to love one another, and we have to do that. So, you and I are the voice of Jesus to the world. You are sort of like his shofar. So hope and pray today as you think about your life and your place in the kingdom of God, that you might know and understand that Jesus, God himself, is depending on you and I. Because he can't do it all either. But he is depending upon you and I to help bring God's people back home. 1834, this little church started. You know the story down here at the pond. They did buy the pond started because they needed water for their horses to come. And to do it and little by little. This little church has been proclaiming the gospel ever since. Now, not everything that's happened in the church world is good for the kingdom, but the church is still the church. We are the church. You are the church. We are the church today. Now, you're going to get man's doctrine creeping in here and there, but if we can agree on Christ and who he is, then we can agree to disagree on all this other theological stuff. Because he is God. He is the Father. And he is the Holy Spirit.